isn't it? And it's good to be in a place where it's dry and warm, where we can come in and sit and worship the Lord. Psalms chapter 54. We're going to title this psalm. I hope you're writing your titles down. Maybe write your, hope you have a notebook. And when you're done, you'll have a commentary on the Psalms. We're going to title this psalm, The Song of the Betrayed. The Song of the Betrayed. Now, the reason why we entitled it that is because the occasion that it was written is David was betrayed on two occasions by the same group of people. And if you'll look in the heading, it tells you that it's a Psalm of David. It's a song that was written by David. When the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" Now, how many of you is acquainted with that story? Raise your right hand. All right, we're going to have to turn and read it then. Let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 23, and let me go ahead and give you we'll read it, and it don't take long to read. 1 Samuel chapter 23 is the historical part of the message. This is what the Ziphims did to David. And they did it twice. They did it in 1 Samuel 23. They did it again in 1 Samuel chapter 26. What they did was, David's running from Saul. We've seen a lot of songs where David is running for Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. And the reason why he's trying to kill him is he is jealous of him. And I believe, as we're going to see probably tonight, that he felt and he knew that David was going to be the next king. And he was very jealous of his throne, and he's trying to kill David. And David's running from him, and he's chasing him all over Israel. Well, the Ziphims told Saul on two occasions where David was hiding. They told Saul on two occasions where he was hiding at. So that's the reason why this is called the Song of the Betrayed. It was on one of these occasions that he wrote this song. Now, if I would have been betrayed and I was running from Saul and I knew he knew where my position was, the last thing on my mind would be to sit down and write a song, wouldn't you? Think about it. But what David would do, the Holy Spirit would move him to pen these, and he would pen them. And what would it do in the midst of such a trying time? It would raise his focus up. It would get him to looking at the Lord again instead of... He was in a hopeless situation here, and the Lord delivered him from it. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 23, verse 13. David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of what? Ziph. Remember, it's the Ziphites. He's in the wilderness of the area of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. He was being hunted by the king of... That would be a frightening thing. He was an outlaw and an outcast. But God delivered him out of his hand. That's why he never caught him. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Verse 16. Now, this is refreshing. I'll probably preach from this next couple of verses, probably in the next few weeks. Jonathan, Saul's son, here's a real friend, folks. You want to know what a real friend and a brother is? Right here is one. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and what did he do? He strengthened his hand in God. Now, that's what a good brother and sister will do for you. Here he was, he's down and out, he's being chased, and he was in a very hardship, but here comes Saul's son, Jonathan, to strengthen his hand in God. And that's what a good brother or sister, and everybody needs that on an occasion. Everybody needs that on several occasions, but pray to God that you got a brother or sister that'll do that. Sometimes God will lay, I want you to listen to this now, sometimes God will lay a brother or sister on your mind. The reason why he does that is so that you will make contact with them some way so that you can strengthen them in God. It doesn't take... Oh, I'm going to say that more respectful. I don't know how to say it more respectful. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure out when someone needs to be strengthened in God. Usually their countenance will show it. Usually you'll be able to tell. then don't go ask someone else about them. Just go try to strengthen them, encourage them in some way. Send them a card, send them something, but do something. That's why the Lord brings them on your mind. Don't y'all agree? Okay. Verse 17, and he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. See how he's encouraging him? Thou shalt be king over Israel. Now remember who's saying this. This is Jonathan. Who should have been the next king if you went by the family line? It should have been him. Notice how he submitted his will to God's will. For the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. He figured he'd be like a prince under him. I shall be next unto thee, and also Saul my father knows. You see, he knew. That's why he was trying to kill him. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Verse 19, God sent David a messenger to comfort him, right? Y'all agree with that? Jonathan went there. God directed him to do that to strengthen. He knew David needed it, and that's why Jonathan, it wasn't a stroke of luck. God used this man to strengthen him. He does that. Okay? Well as there are good messengers, also bad ones. The Ziphites then, verse 19, came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, the hill of Hakilah, which is in the south of Jezemon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all thy desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. They betrayed him. You talk about ratting somebody out. And they did that just for the purpose of gaining an advantage with King Saul. You know, people do a lot of mean things in order to gain a position or gain something with someone that's in a high position. They'll betray. You can see that, son, in the business world every day. People will betray their very best friends in order to gain some type of position within a company. And I've seen that happen a lot of times over the years. Verse 22, go, I pray thee, and prepare yet, and know and see his place, where his haunt is, that's where he's dwelling, who has seen him there, for it is told me that he deals very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with certainty, and I will go with you. It will come to pass that if he is in the land, I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and they went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon and in the plain of the south of Jezemon. Saul also and his men went to seek David. And they told David wherefore he came down into a rocky area. And behold, in the wilderness of Maon, and when Saul heard that he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men around about to take him. Guess what? David's trapped. He's up on a stronghold on the mountain, him and his 600 men, and Saul and his army has completely surrounded him. Now they got him. Well, it was on this occasion, in this time frame, that he had wrote Psalms 54. Either this one or 1 Samuel or on chapter 26. Well, what was going to happen? Well, look what happened in verse 27 by a stroke of luck. As luck would have it. Ever heard anybody say that? No luck to it, are they? Verse 27, but there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went after the Philistines. You can see him. They're down there at the mountain. They got him surrounded. He can't get away. He can't go down or back or around or nothing. They got him cut off at every position. And all of a sudden, here comes a message. Saul, the Philistines have attacked. And he had to break his attack off and go and defend the land. Oh, God's people said. God delivered him again. He delivered him over and over and over again. Well, that was the occasion, I believe, that he wrote Psalms 54. So that makes the psalm, I believe, come to life for you whenever you see the words that he wrote. Let me give you an outline now. Verses 1 through 3, David's prayer. Verses 4 and 5 is David's faith. Verses 6 and 7 is David's praise. Verses 1 through 3, David's prayer. Verses 4 through 5 is David's faith. Verses 6 and 7 is David's praise. All right, let's begin. Now, under David's prayer, David requests, of course, in verse 1, save me, O God. Now, we can understand why. He was in a difficult situation, pressed down around him. The king of Israel was after him, and with all these armies was with him. And David calls upon the name of his God. And he asks the Lord to save him. Now, of course, we're not talking about salvation of the soul here. He's already saved. He's asking God to deliver him out of this situation. It looked hopeless. He was trapped and everything. But his first response to this trying time was to do what? Was to pray. Now, folks, in any type of trouble, in any type of trial, God's people's first response is always to be to go to the king. And we have free access anytime that we so please, and the Lord wants you to come to him anytime. So here's a situation, we had done read about it, and the first response of David is to go to his king. Certainly he did practice what he preached. Look at Psalm chapter 55 and verse 22. Cast thy what? Burden. What's a burden? Something that's heavy that is weighing you down. Something that you're worried about. Something that has you keeping you up at night because you're tore up over it and so on. He said, cast your burden upon the Lord and he'll sustain you. That's what he says. And that's exactly what David did in this particular circumstance. And that's what he did in almost every circumstance he got in, where there was a trial, it was a hard situation, there was a trouble there, he found himself in trouble. His first response was to go to his God. Many times we don't do that. We'll go to this person, we'll try to figure this out on our own. He wants us to come to him, folks. He wants us to come to him first. I read in the book of Proverbs chapter 16 where it says, commit thy works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Y'all believe that? I do that every year. You ever wonder where Vacation Bible School comes from? I do that every year for Bible. The Lord gives us the themes for Bible school. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't come up with that on my own. There's no way that I could do that. Every year, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I need a good theme. And I need a song to go with it. I need the lessons to go with everything else so that it'll come together and all these things. And I just commit that thing to the Lord. I really do. I don't worry about what the theme's going to be. I know by now that he's going to give it. And you know what he does? He directs my thoughts. And the thoughts, the song will come. The theme will come. The lessons for each day will come. I think the Lord does that. And I think that's why he tells you to come to him first. And he'll direct your thinking in what you should do. All God's people say it. We don't do that. We go to every other means to try to figure things out, and all we do is mess things up. So you take that to the Lord, and that's the first thing that he did. So save me, O God, by thy name. He talks about the Lord's name. Of course, the name represents the person and the power and the character of his God. Turn to the book of Psalms. Just about we'll keep here. Psalms chapter 20. Psalms chapter 20. And trying to quit saying and the verse 4. I've been listening to these different Swedish preachers and things overseas and things. And they always say, turn to the Psalms, the verse 5. Instead, I've been picking that up for some reason. And I love to listen to them preach, but I love to listen to them talk too. Psalms 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember what? The name of the Lord our God. And that's what David's putting his confidence in. He says, according to your name, according to your name. Now, that's Scottish preachers. I said Swedish. It's Scottish preachers I've been listening to. Say me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Now, the idea of the word judge me here is he's asking God to vindicate him. That's the idea of it. He's asking God to judge in the matter. Does everybody in the house realize that there is a judge that rules over all? And he's being abused by King Saul, and he's being done dirty by King Saul. And he's being betrayed by these Zephites. He's being done very wrong. So he asked the Lord to vindicate him. And I want to point out to you tonight that David did not vindicate himself, and he had every opportunity, folks, to do so. Vindication, vengeance, again. You say, well, Jeff, why do you say that every opportunity? Because we need it all the time. And because the Psalms deal with it a lot. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Anytime you take vengeance, first of all, you hurt your testimony. You hurt your testimony, and it reflects poorly on your Heavenly Father too, because you represent the Lord, because He's called you to a higher standard than the world. Do you agree with that? So he turned this thing, the vindication of this with regard to the Zephites and with regard to King Saul, over to the Lord. I'm not going to turn you back to the text, but I read to you in the past, in 1 Samuel, where on an occasion where he had the opportunity to kill King Saul, remember with the sword, he cut his cloak off. On another occasion, he took with him Abishai. King Saul was laying down asleep. He had all of his men laying around him. And David said, "He'll go with me into the camp." And Abishai said, "I'll go with you." And David went right down into the camp, and he stood, Brother Coy, right over King Saul. And Abishai said, "The Lord hath delivered him into your hand today." David reached down and got a cruse of water and got his spear and took and left with it. Never put his hand on him. And he told King Saul, as he told him on the other occasion, "Saul, I will not put my hand on the Lord's anointed." He said, "Lord judge." He said, "The Lord judge between me and you." He left the vindication with God. He said, "But my hand won't be on you." That's the way God's people must be. You turn the vindication of matters over to the king, and he'll take care of it. And you have to trust him to take care of it. Because if you do, you'll mess things up. And you'll make things worse. You'll bring more people in. It'll get worse and worse and worse. You need to vindicate it. You really do. If you use a crude illustration. If Mr. McCoy, in the Hatfield-McCoy feud, if he'd have just let the losing of his pig go, it has saved the loss of several of his sons and family. Think about it. But he was vindictive, and it just kept, they both got vindictive. And look, of course, we know the history around that, but it did begin over a pig. Think about it. When you take vengeance, all you do is you mess things up, you bring more people in, and you make matters always worse. That always belongs to the king. So he's asking God to vindicate him with his strength. Whose strength? God's strength. Folks, never forget how strong your God is. Don't limit the strength of your God by your thoughts. We all do it. Ephesians 3:20 says that our God's able to do abundantly above what you ask or even think. Even think. And I tell you what, he's done things over the years here, and he's done things for me that it was more than I ever thought. How about you? I would have never dreamed. People have asked me before, said, "Jeff, you set a lot of goals for the church?" I said, "No, I'll be honest with you, I don't." You say, "Well, I've never heard of such a thing." Well, I said, I guess I could have, but he's far exceeded everything that I ever thought could be done anyway. Amen. See, I think we just do your job, be about the Father's business, and the Lord will take care of all those kinds of things. Man sets goals. Listen, man sets goals. God's got his will and his goals. He just wants you to do your job, spread the gospel, do his work, and he'll bless. He'll bless, and he has, and he will. Okay? So you don't forget his strength of your God when you pray. Now, he's praying to God, but don't forget the strength of your God. His hand's not short. And there is nothing, listen now, there is nothing, nothing book of Jeremiah says, that's too hard for God. Never forget that. Verse 2, hear my prayer, O God. Now, when he says, hear my prayer, certainly God hears our prayer, but the idea of this is that God would hear it in lieu of answering it. But give you an idea of what I'm speaking of. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, it says, this is our, if we ask anything according to his will, what does it say? He hears us. And we know that if he hears us, then we have the petition that we've requested. So that's the idea of this right here. He's asking God to hear his prayer, by that meaning to grant the request that he's making. Now, many times the Lord does, when you pray and you persistently pray, he'll grant you requests. And I pray that everyone here tonight prays and keeps track of their prayers, because it's remarkable at the answers to prayer that you will receive. When you really diligently pray, persist, and keep track. It amazes me. Brother Clarence and the people, the men and women in the Prayer Warriors group sees many answers to prayers. But folks, you got to keep track. So he answers many. Now, sometimes he don't answer them according to what you're requesting. Sometimes the Lord don't deliver. Sometimes the Lord provides grace to hold up under it instead. Do y'all agree with that? One of our teenagers one time got me a little Bible marker. Said, sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Other times he lets the storm rage and calms his child instead. I like that, and that's true. Sometimes he provides grace for the situation. Sometimes the Lord completely delivers. Other times he does not. Now let me give you an illustration that always caught me by surprise. You can read about this, not by surprise, but I wonder about it. In the book of Acts chapter 11, you can read about Simon Peter. He was in prison. It's a remarkable text. You read it at home. And Simon Peter's in prison, and the church was praying that God would deliver him. I mean, they were set to kill Peter. They were going to kill him. And he was put in prison. It says there's a chain put on him. Had about 16 soldiers just in charge of him. And he was in chains, and he had two soldiers on this each side of him. Then he had a door shut and locked, and then he had soldiers outside the door. I mean, there was no way he could get out of there. Well, the Lord answered the prayer of the church, the people. And an angel appeared to him and kind of woke him up. He said, Simon Peter, arise. But he stood up, and those chains just fell off. And soldiers just continued to sleep. And he led him right out of the quarter of that jail, went to the gate of the city, and he got to the gate of the city. The Bible says that gate just opened right up. God delivered remarkably in answer to prayer. But then you read in Acts chapter 12, there's another great man of God by the name of James, the brother of John. And Herod took him and killed him. He delivered Simon Peter at that time. He wasn't done with his ministry. He had more for Peter to do. But James, he didn't deliver. He permitted him to die. Why is that? I don't know. The Lord does. But God's also good and perfect in what he permits too. He had a reason for permitting that. And he's always right in what he permits and always has a purpose for what he permits. Sometimes he delivers. Sometimes he does not. I thought about Brother Steve Ruby as I was developing this message. And boy, I miss him. And I'm glad Sister Kim is coming to church. And the Brother Ruby was remarkable. He had such a ministry. From the time that he contacted cancer to the time the Lord called him home, he had a ministry that touched many people. He left a tremendous impact. And you might say, well, why didn't the Lord deliver him? The Lord did. The Lord did. Sometimes he delivers from death, and sometimes he delivers through it. I just believe that his ministry came to a close, and the Lord just said, come on home, son. That's enough. Oh, God's people said. But he's always good in what he does. Does everybody see what I'm saying? So that's different ways the Lord delivers. Not always like you think, but always, always what's best for His people. You got to trust Him, folks. He's a good God. Okay, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers are risen up against me. That's the Zephites, obviously. And oppressors, that's Saul, they seek after my soul. Boy, aren't you glad that you can't say that about yourself? I mean, we go through things, but I don't have an army after me trying to kill me tonight. I don't have to live outside my country because someone's trying to kill me. And he was really oppressed at this time, and he's calling upon his God. It says, they have not set God before them. The idea of this is they don't even consider that God's seeing what they're doing. They have no respect for God whatsoever. Verse 4. Now let's move into the next part of it. Now you hear David's prayer, verses 1 through 3. Now look at David's faith. Look at verse 4. And everybody should be able to say amen to this, because this is true of every blood-bought child of God. Behold, God is my helper. Hey, man, that's all you need. We need to live our life like we got a great helper. Sometimes we act like we don't have no helper at all. My friend, if you're a child of God tonight, you got the greatest helper you could ever have. God is my helper. David never forgot who his helper was. The idea of that word helper, if you look it up, it means the word surround was used. It means protector. It means protector. Reminded me in the book of Kings, 2 Kings 6, I believe it is. Old Elisha, the prophet, was telling the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, where this king was making all these plans to attack Israel from this point, he'd send and tell the king of Israel where it would be at. Well, he said, which one of you is for the king of Israel? He asked all of his people around him, and they said, it's Elisha. He's telling what you say in your bedchamber to the king of Israel. Well, he sent an army down after Elisha. And Elisha's servant got up that morning and looked out, and all around the city was this particular king's army. And I don't know about you, but I know about that servant. It shook him up. He said, oh, my Lord, look, my Lord Elisha, look what's going on around us. Look what's going on around us here. And Elisha looked at him and said, son, there's more with us than are with them. Can you imagine? If I was him, I'd have started the counting. That's me and you and then all of that. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And son, there was chariots and angels and chariots of fire all around that army. God's a protector for his people. He's a helper of his people. And folks, the same helper that Elisha had and David had is the same helper you got. Aren't you glad you don't walk through this wilderness journey by yourself, that you have a helper? And that helper is your God. So he says, God is my helper. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes you need to remind yourself who your helper is, because you forget. When I forget that he's my helper, I fall apart. Do you? I'm not the only one that does that. Do you ever fall apart? That's when you forget who your helper is. You remember who your helper is, it gives you a lot of strength. Amen? All right. God's my helper. And the Lord is with them. I like this. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. David didn't have a lot of friends at this time. He did, of course, when he was officially reigning as king. At this time, he didn't have a lot of friends, because to be a friend of David was to be an enemy of Saul. But he says the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Now, the idea of upholding your soul means to prop you up. Sometimes you just get beat down and wore down, and you need a friend or brother or sister to just kind of come and prop you up a little bit. That's the idea, to uphold you, prop you up. And that's exactly what Jonathan did for him, was it not? He says, the Lord is with them that uphold or prop up my soul. I was thinking the other day, and I was thinking, we had a boss at Russell Stanley, and I'm going to mention him by name. His name is Greg Blair. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. He was very, very, very good to the people of this church. Would you men agree? He was good. He hired several people out of this church. And when someone would be out of work, he'd come and say, "Preacher, you got any of your people out of work?" And I just think how good he was to this church. I pray that the Lord would bless him, you too, in his new venture and things. But then I got to thinking, well, the Lord is the one that worked through him. You see, the Lord is the one. You see what it says? The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He's the one that directs all that about. That wasn't up and done of someone's own accord. The Lord uses people to withhold your soul, to uplift your soul. Everybody see what I'm saying? That's the way that the Lord works. That person that comes and help prop you up, that's the reason why I think it was John Piper. I heard him preach a message that I enjoyed one time, and he said when someone does something for him that really strengthens him or helps him, he'll look at him, Brother Quinn, and say, I thank God for you. Now, that puts it all in his perspective. That takes any pride away, because that's recognizing that God's the one that uses people. You see what I mean? So he's behind all of that. Someone that gives you help, sometimes gives you strength, someone that props you up, God's the one behind doing that. Okay, that's why I mentioned earlier in the message, when he brings someone to your mind, you contact. You make a contact somehow. That's of the Lord. All right. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies and cut them off in thy truth. That's according to thy justice. He turned them over to the faithfulness and the justice of Almighty God. Remember, we said last time when we looked at Psalms 52, payday is not always Friday. But eventually, those that betray and abuse the people of God, there will be a payday for that. God sees it. God knows it. God takes note of it. And he will reward evil to the enemies of his people. He sure will. Okay, let's move on down into verse 6 and 7, and we'll look at David's praise. I will freely means willingly, I will willingly sacrifice unto thee. He'd go and offer to God worship. And folks, as we've already talked about, that is the best thing you can do ever. I think this side of eternity, I think it's the best thing you can do anyway, is worship your God. But especially when you're going through difficult times, and when you worship your God in difficult times, you know what that does? That strengthens you. And that raises your focus on God and reminds you how strong He is, and it keeps you going. What people do is they don't worship God when those times come, and it makes the matter that much worse. And it's basically running away from the source of their power. That's why the Bible says that He is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. Psalms 46:1. Never forget that, because that's very true. So he says, as a result of the Lord's deliverance, he was going to do what? I will freely, willingly sacrifice unto thee. He's going to worship the Lord. You're going to worship the Lord. folks, it's sad. It's sad. And I've mentioned this probably too much, but I'm going to mention it again so nobody ever repeats it or does it. It's sad to see people in messes. And I've seen a lot of people in messes in 25 years. Well, what's sad is when you work with them and pray for them and intercede to the Lord for them with them, and they do the same. And then you see the Lord miraculously come in and deliver in their lives. I've seen that. The Lord just move in and just do remarkable things for them. But then once they get what they want, they're done with Him. I've seen that so many times. That's so offensive to me. And the Lord's not mocked by that, folks. He knew that the whole, he's a good God. But you'll see that. Folks, when the Lord delivers and grants a request, oh, praise His precious and holy name. Praise Him every day of your life. But pray, make a special mention of those answers. That's why we mentioned the ladies last Wednesday night and been thanking Him ever since and things. Mention that to the Lord. Reminds me of the book of Luke. I think it's chapter 17. I think I might have wrote that down. Yeah, it's chapter 17. And about this, it's the story of the 10 lepers. There are 10 lepers. Y'all know it. 10 lepers. And they were all dying with this dreaded disease of no cure. And the Bible says that all 10 of those men cried out for Jesus, says, "Jesus, have mercy upon us." And Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." You see, that was a requirement. If you was healed, you had to go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. I like that. Well, the Bible records that there was one of them who was a Gentile, by the way, turned around and came back and fell at Jesus' feet and with a loud voice glorified God. And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? I'm going to tell you, our King expects us to give Him thanks. He expects that from His people. And it's a dishonor and a disgrace. It's a dishonor and a disgrace not to. We got a lot of things to be thankful for. And you sit down or start making a big long list of them, it will absolutely make you ashamed that you hadn't been praising Him more. Thank Him. So I said, I will willingly sacrifice in the Lord. I will praise Thy name, O Lord, for it is what? It's good. He's got a good name and a wonderful name. Verse 7, for He, now I'm going to tell you, for He hath delivered me out of all trouble. He got him out of a mess, didn't he? He was up on a mountain, couldn't get away. Just so happened a messenger sent, says, Saul, you can't kill him today. We got to get back. The Philistines have attacked. God delivered him. Now, it'd been nice if the Lord delivered earlier, wouldn't it? No, the Lord had a set time. He was going to deliver. He just wanted David to put his confidence and trust in Him. And then when right at he really, that's when the Lord come. That's many times how the master works. My mother used to say all the time, says the Jordan don't roll back till the priest's feet hit the water. And that's true. That's true. Waters don't roll back many times till your feet are actually in it. And then the King delivers. Riff delivered me out of all trouble. Ever been delivered out of trouble from the Lord? If you're tonight and saved, He delivered you out of the worst trouble there ever was. And that's an eternity in hell. And every day of your life you should thank Him for that. That's trouble. But He's delivered us out of a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. And mine eye has seen His desire upon mine enemies. And David did see it, did he not? He seen how the Lord delivered him time and time and time again from King Saul. All God's people say it. Well, that's how you deal with, that's the song.